This morning's teaching title is the superiority of Jesus Christ. You know, when I was young and dumber, somehow I thought I had to prove myself to others that I was better than them. For what? I had a superiority complex, a combination of superiority complex and pure stupidity. Remember that when you were young? It was a plain and simple thing. Now I'm getting older and a little smarter, or would, if you say wiser in the Lord, I now care less and less about what others think about me. And for example, a few months ago, one of my friends said, you're ugly and dumb. So I said, okay, I agree. He didn't know how to respond because he was expecting some sort of defensive argument from me. But I agree with him because I agree. Superiority complex, I found this out, is a psychological defense mechanism in which person's feeling of superiority counter or to conceal his or her feelings of inferiority. Many people have this and struggle with it. You see, unbelievers think that God himself has a superiority complex. That's why he brags himself about his great being all over the Bible. Let me say this. Superiority complex only applies to humans because we do this, let's face it, right? To each other. And we really don't have anything to show off to God other than our sinfulness and this undeniable capability to mess up the things which was perfectly good at the beginning. And you say, like what? Garden of Eden? Perfect condition? Our ancestor Adam and Eve had to mess it up so bad that they got kicked out. You see, because there is no inferiority in God, he doesn't have anything to prove or cover up. When the Bible described the Lord and his superiority and excellency over mankind, he's not exaggerating to make himself feel better. Rather, he is showing himself to us that he can be trusted and we can depend on him. That's the key point. He's simply stating the fact so that we can trust him. Am I making sense to you? It's not a bragging. The book of Hebrews displays the excellence of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. These first three verses that we are going to study this morning is the holy and high theme that maintains that throughout the entire 13 chapters. So it is important for us to understand what he is teaching us. The immediate purpose of this is to prove that Jesus Christ is superior to prophets and angels and goes on and on and on. The men, especially the prophet in this portion, the prophets whom were held in the highest regard in mind of Jewish people. Let's stop and pray. Father, there is no one greater than you. How often we try to compete in our hearts against you. We often try to get into your throne and push you out and make ourselves God. And desiring what we want. Father, help us understand you are God and we are your followers. We are your servants and slaves. We want to be that way. We don't want to do what we want to do, but we want to do what you want us to do for your glory. and teach us that those Old Testament prophets, they were godly. Let us now revere them beyond the human level, but always revere you over anyone else. Father, we ask your anointing to be upon us that we may understand your word and comprehend the truth the way you want us to learn. And we pray for the President Obama, for his salvation. And we pray for the safety of our troops and our law enforcement personnel and the firefighters. Especially lifting up the law enforcement personnel. Seems like nowadays somebody declared an open season on them. Protect them. Keep them safe. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 1 in Hebrews, please. God. That's a good start. Who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. The author of the book of Hebrews does not even make an attempt to prove that there is God. Because at that time, in peoples of Israel, they didn't have any doubt that God is existing. In their lives, in their mindset, they know God is there. It's a matter of how much He is occupying their heart. From the time of Moses, there were prophets who were sent by God amongst the Hebrew people. You see, no message was considered more powerful and more urgent than this prophet's message. Warning and rebuke from the Lord through this prophet are like a sharp sword, slicing and piercing the darkness of their hearts and letting the light of God in their heart. Let's make an example. Moses, who were adored and revered beyond human level. They literally, practically worshipped this man through the generations. He spoke the uncompromising message of God to the 2 million unruly and rebellious congregation. How would you like to be a pastor of 2 million people? I'm sure there are a lot of pastors who would like to have that big church, but how about would you like to have an unruly congregation all the time? For 40 years, no vacation time. I said, no, thank you, I'll stay here. It is no wonder Satan wanted to dig out his dead body. You know why? So he can make the Israeli people to worship his dead body. Idolize him. How about Elijah and Elisha? It's like some bad name of the WWE wrestling team, tag team, like a thunder and lightning. And these two people, two great prophets of God, prophesying during the days of the King Ahab and wicked Queen Jezebel. How about Isaiah? We studied, also known as the Prince of Prophets. He who declared the word of God, oracle of God, in the court of the kingdom of southern kingdom Judah. And he declared the word so much that the King Manasseh, godless king, he said, okay, you're done. And stuck him in the hollow log and saw him in two. He had a split personality. How about the totally politically incorrect, my favorite prophet, Amos? He was not a prophet, in line of prophet, nor was he the son of a prophet, as he said. He was a fig picker. That was his occupation. His long index finger was stained with the fig fruit juice. But he pointed that thing to the Jeroboam, the northern kingdom king, Jeroboam II, and declared the truth of God. That's a gutsy guy. What happened to him? Probably he got killed. We don't know, I'm guessing. In short, these prophets were the God's mouthpiece. They were his divine voice box, if you will. They had one responsibility. As a herald of God, to deliver the God's message without adding, subtracting, compromising, or analyzing, or even editorializing. The king was not asking Herod to, oh yeah, add your opinion on that thing, okay? No, he said, just say as what I said. As a result, they became most feared and most hated people in the kingdom. Actually, people were not hating the prophets. They were hating God because they were carrying the message of God. You know, it's still the same in 21st century. Even many born-again Christians would rather hear the feel-good messages than the heart-rattling message from the Bible through their pastors. So when they don't like what they heard from the pastor at their church, guess what they do? Instead of repenting, they pack up and go. Go to some other church where the pastor says, oh, you're good. You're a poor guy. You're so abused by God. They don't even talk about sins. Speaking of sins, Miss Renee, our children's ministry teacher, wife of a great philosopher, Jerry Hamby. Anyway, she asked him, what did the preachers teach? And he said in thumbs up, he hated sin. Every Sunday for 14 years, it's like, really? Is that all I talk about? Between the Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and the last Old Testament prophet, John the Baptist, even though he is located in the New Testament, he is considered an Old Testament prophet. Between these two, Malachi and John the Baptist, there's a 400-year gap. What do you mean, 400-year gap? Heaven's door was shut. There was no sound. There was no oracle coming from God, throne of God, to any of the prophets. You know why? Does it mean that God stopped working through the Israeli people? Does it mean that God stopped caring about Israeli people? No. He stopped talking to them because they were not listening to him. Have you ever had that situation with one of your children or grandchildren? You're talking, telling them what to do, and they don't listen, so you stop talking to them. Same thing. If you are willing to listen from God, do what he says, he will speak to you. But if you continue saying no to God, I can't hear you because you stuck your spiritual banana in your ear, then God will not talk to you. Go down to verse 2, please. Has in this day, the last day, spoken to us by comic book, right? No, by his son. It is not so much Jesus brought the message from the Father like the Old Testament prophets. Rather, he is the message of God, God the Father. Jesus, the Son of God, was not just better than the latest and best prophet we could come up with, but rather, he has revealed something that no other prophet could. Keep your finger in the Hebrews. Go to Matthew chapter 13, please. Matthew 13, verse 17. For assuredly I say to you, many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. It would be wonderful if you heard the actual voice of God, voice of Jesus, and walk with him, eat with him, and he just wash his feet. But we have a better. We have the complete Word of God. And the Holy Spirit lives in us. Don't ever think that, well, I'd rather trade my position with the first century disciples. Not really. You have a far better situation than anyone could ask for. I really believe that we don't understand real magnitude of the significance of the Word of God. You know, every time we come to this for the service, I ask you to let's remind ourselves the Word of God, the absolute truth and the final authority. And some of you guys, and then you just think that it's one of those things you do because this Swedish guy is demanding. No. We don't realize the magnitude of this Word. Bible is a compilation of God's work and God's words through His people, whether it is in the Old Testament or New Testament. It is the voice of God. Are you with me on this? It is the voice of God. It is how the Lord speaks to us, how He communicates with us, and it is how He guides us to the way He wants us to walk. One of the most fascinating things about this, the Bible, the book of Hebrews rather, is that it is not Jesus speaking about Himself. It's God the Father speaking about His Son. That is more fascinating than anything else. Throughout the four Gospels and even book of Acts, you see Jesus speaking about Himself and about Holy Spirit, about God the Father. But here, God the Father speaking about His Son. It's like, I'm vouching for Him. I'm with Him. I'm guaranteeing. How can you find a better person to back you up? Last Sunday I mentioned this. This book contains a lot of Jewish history and events of the Old Testament. Sacrificial system as well as a quote from the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, there are 29 quotations from the Old Testament and 53 allusions of Old Testament. Total 83 references. That's a lot. There are only 13 chapters. In other words, there are 5-6 times referencing each chapter. Significantly, the Hebrews does not refer once to the book of Apocrypha. And some of you say, what's Apocrypha? It means the external biblical books. By the way, from time to time, some people come to me and say, have you read Apocrypha? And, one of those, thank you. Like a book of Judas. And why do I want to hear the traitor's book? And then Maccabees. People ask me, did you read them? I said, no, absolutely not. And they kind of looked at me like, they are annoyed by now. Why not? I said, for two reasons. Number one, God did not choose one of those books included in the 66 books. And then the person, I can see the face, eyes moving. It's like they were about to come up with another question. So I said in advance, group of people, godly people, chose 66 books, but they were controlled by God. They put the 39 books on the Old Testament and 27 books in the New Testament. It was dictated by God. Are you with me? He did that, but somehow God left the book of Judas and book of other things, book of Esther something else, and Maccabees out. That means they are not, listen to me well, they are not inspired by the Holy Spirit. So, that brings to the next reason. I don't have enough time to learn the 66 books in the Bible. Why do I want to waste my time for the books that is not inspired by the Holy Spirit? Are you with me on that? So next time, before you ask yourself, maybe I should read the book of Judas or Maccabees, think, if you have that much time, grab this book and study this book. You will be blessed. All right, go to second half of verse 2, please. Whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also made the world, who being the brightness of His glory and express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. While I was reading this, I was saying, wow, this thing is so loaded, full of theology. I find a 7 theologies I can glean. First, the Son of God is a sovereign Lord over the universe. It shows in the verse 2. Second point, the Son of God is appointed heir of all things. As the only begotten Son of God, he is the rightful heir of God the Father. Are you with me on that? No one can deny it. All right, keep your finger, just turn. Colossians 1:15. He, that's Jesus, is the image of invisible God, firstborn, note that word, over all creation. Now, I know that, and I know this is the favorite verse for the Jehovah's Witness. And they say, see, it's a firstborn, it's a created being. And they come up with this false doctrine. Jesus Christ is nothing more than a creature created by their Jehovah. Obviously, they didn't understand the definition of the Greek word kratos, and it does not refer to time, but rather the place or status. The firstborn of all creation means the headship of all creation. His headship of all creation does not mean that he was born first. And you may say, do you find that anywhere else in the Bible? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Good. Let's go to Psalms. Psalms 89. Let me show you. Psalm 89, verse 20. Again, God speaking. I have found my servant David. With my holy oil I have anointed him. Remember the time when prophet Samuel, went to the town of Bethlehem, went to the home of Jesse, and he said, bring all your sons here. And he brought the 6 sons. And Samuel looked at him and said, ooh, good looking dude. You must be hunk, so you must be the next king, Elihu. Well, he came from the place where he was with Saul, who was head and shoulder taller than anybody. He was the best looking guy in Israel. Samuel didn't get it. Just because he's a good looking dude, that doesn't mean he's going to be the next king. God rejected them. And are these all you have? And Jesse said, oh yeah, there's the youngest one. He's taking care of my sheep. Go get him. When he was fetched, came here, he was a ruddy looking guy, and he sat down. Samuel poured oil on top of him, dripping down. This is the scene. Go down to verse 27, please. Also, I will make him my what? Didn't I just say, didn't we just remember from the Samuel? He was the what? Youngest. And how can he be the firstborn? It's a title, folks, title. The highest of the kings of the earth. And you say, well, okay, I'm not so sure about if I'm getting it. All right, I'll give you a couple more examples. Remember Jacob and Esau? 2 sons of Isaac? Who God chose? Which one did he choose? Jacob. And he called him firstborn. Hello? All right, one more example. When Jacob was about to die, Joseph brought 2 sons. Manasseh and Ephraim. Who is older? Manasseh. So he arranged the Manasseh to sit on his right side leg, right knee. And then by then the Jacob could not see. And they put the Ephraim on the left side. Jacob, led by God, he put his right hand on the Ephraim's shoulder, head, and blessed him first, because according to scripture, God said, he's your firstborn. He's the youngest. Doesn't matter. God said firstborn. It's a title. God doesn't care for the time. It's a title. Are you with me so far? Am I making myself clear? All right. Third point. And some of you are thinking, is this the speed we're going to use for the entire Hebrews? We're going to be here until Jesus comes. Yeah, probably. Relax, we'll get there. The Son of God created the world. The original Greek words to give us so much, you see, when I study, it gives so much more fun. I can understand better when I study with the original Greek word. The depth of the definition of the Greek word is much better than the English word. This is the case in point. Greek word for the world is aion. And its definition, more than the world or the universe, it includes ages. It includes time. Yes, Jesus not only created the universe at the same moment, he created time. It makes perfect sense. Go back to first verse, Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1. It starts with this word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Did you get that? Then these people ask, who created God? Nobody. He was there before the beginning. And to some people, it doesn't make sense because they are limiting the timeline within this fourth dimension. God is above time zone. He's not bound by the mountain time, or he's not bound by Greenwich timeline. He's not limited to the current. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Fourth point, the God, a Son of God, is the brightness of his glory, in verse 3. The ancient Greek word for the brightness speaks of the radiance that shines forth from the source of light. No prophet ever could claim that. Oh yeah, and some of you are thinking, oh, didn't Moses shine? Yeah, because he's been hanging around with the God for 40 days and 40 nights, he was affected by the glory of God. And when that glory started diminishing, he put the veil over his head because it wasn't his glory. You see, like the sun in our world, our God is the light. Prophets are like a moon, simply reflecting the light of sun. Am I making sense? Fifth point, the Son of God is the express image of the Father. I'm losing everything here. Express image of the Greek word is character. Where do we get the English word image and as well as character? The Greek lexicon says that it means the exact expression of image of any person. I would say it's like a signet ring. We don't use them anymore, but during the medieval time or before, they had this signet ring. We read it in the Bible as well. The king handed out the signet ring to them, whoever in charge. Here, with what do they do with that thing? They pour the wax down and press it. It's the same thing as you signing. You know, remember that when you bought a home, you had to sign about this much paperwork? That's it. No prophet could have said he was the exact image of God, the Father, except Jesus Christ. And go to John chapter 14, please. Verse 9, second half. John chapter 9, second half. He who has seen me, that is Jesus, has seen the Father. Is that good enough? Is that good enough for you? All right, one more verse. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the God, the Father, and full of grace and truth. By the way, no extra charge for this. The word dwelt, the real definition is a tabernacled. It makes so much more sense. Sixth theology we find is the Son of God is upholding all things by the word of power. Not the power of the word, but the word of power. Why the word of power? Because He simply spoke to create the things. Jesus not only created the universe by His word, but also He actively kept everything in place by the same word of His power. What if? What if Jesus said, okay, I need a break. I need to go on vacation. I'm going to do zilch, nothing, nada. I'll just kick back and do nothing. Nothing. That means everything will fall apart, literally. Remember this, Atlas, god of a Greek myth. Bronze statue in front of Rockefeller Center. I don't know if you can see well. Rockefeller Center in New York State, New York City, on the Fifth Avenue. Right, you guys know this. He was cursed to carry the cosmos on his shoulder. He was straining and holding this weight of the world, universe. He's on his knees, practically. Across the street from the Rockefeller Center, there's a St. Patrick Cathedral, and there's a statue. Boy Jesus, effortlessly holding the entire world in his hand. Good representation. The God of the world, Atlas, is a straining, but God of the universe, holding the whole thing in his hand. Seventh point, the Son of God had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of on the majesty on high. You know, all the Old Testament prophets could have pointed out the sins of the Hebrew people as the Lord spoke through them. But they could not purge their sins. You know why? Because they themselves were sinners. The only Son of God, Jesus, could do it because He was sinless. He was found without sin. After His resurrection, He ascended to heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Father, which was designated for honor, majesty, and glory of the God the Son. Now you know why the book of Hebrew is so loaded. It is a heavy book, but like I said, if you study, your return on investment will be great. Instead of applications, I have three self-evaluations. Many people think that God speaks to them. Oh, you wouldn't believe how many people I talk with, and they said, oh, God speaks to me. Really? How do you know that it is from God? Do you have a spiritual ear to hear Him because the Holy Spirit resides in your heart since you received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? If you don't have a Jesus in your heart, you are not listening to Him. You are hearing something else. That means you belong to Satan. I hope none of you are that way. Second evaluation question you should ask. Is Jesus the same Jesus from the Bible, or is He your edited version who winks at your sin? That leads to the third evaluation question. If your Jesus is the same Jesus from the Bible, are you obeying His command with everything you can, or would you rather come up with some flimsy excuse why you are not obeying Him? I know what they say. The first thing that I'm not perfect. We all know that. None of us are. But are you willing to obey? Are you making an effort to do it? Are you just saying, since I'm not perfect, I'm going to continue to sin? Do you know there are plenty of people who do that kind of thing? I hope you are not one of them. Ask this question to yourself.